Morning, everyone. Great, they're a lot more alive than the people were last night. I think it was after those that had the chicken dinner. It was so big. The meat one, well, I don't think they got as much, so they were far more alive and alert. Well, I don't know what people do to me. At conferences, they put you on after lunch, after everyone's had wine and everything, or the last person of the last session when I speak. And now I've got to follow a comedian. I don't know what's happening in this world, but anyway, we'll do the best we can. So after I'll be out there at the table, we've got a few resources left over from last night, and as someone here said, Matt, I've had a late night too. As Matt said, you know, $5 from every single thing will go to New Hope Care. So let me just share. I had some of these last year I was here. My first book, Win in Business, is actually related to everyone, and parents are buying it for their teenagers, and I'm getting emails from teenagers about how it's helping them. The follow-up book, Building Your Business, Your People, Your Life, so it's about building your career or your business and your life. John Maxwell's got a great book I've brought along, 21 Indispensable Qualities of a Leader. I suggest to people you read one chapter a week, takes a few minutes, and apply it, and you'll become a leader in your family, in the community, in your career, in your life. And Joel Osteen has a great series out on Be a People Builder. We're all meeting people every day in relationships, work, cold. We meet people, you know, in the supermarket. He tells great stories on 3 half-hour CDs straight from his church service. I get phenomenal feedback, and they're really great stories. And if you're not sure what you should be doing in life, because God's got a plan and a future for you, John Maxwell's got a great book, Put Your Dreams to the Test. The 10 questions to ask yourself. And there are a few other CDs of stuff of some of the talks I give in different places. And the other one we just released recently is a USB that has about 7 talks on them and 4 little mini booklets to do with marketing. How do you build an actionable business plan? How do you brief someone to get great marketing? And there's a whole lot of helpful stuff. There's a huge amount of material. So come and see us. I'll give these to Sue now. She's come as my barrel girl, which he probably won't appreciate. I said to someone last night, you can't get good help when she was too busy talking to people, not helping. So let's just pray. We thank you, Father, that you want to speak into our lives and our hearts and our minds today. And we pray you'll open our hearts and minds to receive what you have to say about us and about the future and what you want us to do in this world today. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1972, the Uruguayan rugby football team were flying with their family and friends, and their plane crashed in snow-covered mountain. And most of the people survived. And for every day for 4 weeks, they would listen to the radio broadcasts about their rescue. And after 4 weeks, only 3 of the guys were listening to the radio broadcasts. And the announcement came through that the rescue had been called off. So one of the guys decided that he would announce it to the whole group. And they called everyone together. And when they were settled, he said, I have great news for you. The rescue has been called off. No one said anything for a few minutes. They were angry and fuming. And eventually someone said, how can that be good news? And he said, because now we're going to have to find our own way out of here. And the story goes that everyone who survived the crash made it out alive. You see, it was one person who made a difference. If it was the wrong person, they probably would have mostly, if not all, some of them, or most of them, would have perished. And I want to talk about, and I've titled it today, You Can Make a Difference. One person can make a difference. When you go to Hebrews 11, we hear about all the people in past years gone by, particularly in Old Testament times, that mainly, mostly were insignificant, and God had called them out to do things, to rescue his people, to conquer nations, to make a difference. And we can hear all their stories. But the thing is, they're all gone. And then we get to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and it says this, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. You see, these were the past guys. The baton's been now passed to us. So we've got to get rid of all the weights, all the stuff that's holding us down, resentment. I'm never going to amount to anything. I can't do anything. We've got to get rid of all that and push it aside and say, God, what have you got in mind for me? But we don't do anything about it because we're worried about, or we want to settle down. We want to get comfortable. God's not into being comfortable. We're worried about risk. They often say faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And I'm wrestling with that because I'm not really sure whether that's quite true. Yes, I guess it is a risk. But if you step out in faith with God, he doesn't change. It's only us who have the fear about what he's going to do and what he's put, for us to do. But we want to settle down, and that's one of the problems. I had a lady who came to me after I was speaking one day. Not close enough? Okay, it's probably... I didn't want to get in the way of the comedian. I've always wanted to play a harmonica. But I realised I wasn't meant to be on the stage singing or playing a musical instrument. So I leave it to the experts. I was speaking one day at a breakfast. A lady came up to me. She said, I've got this great idea and I'm really worried that someone's going to steal the idea. And I said, well, you won't have to worry if you never do anything with it. See, the problem was she wasn't going to launch the product because she was worried about someone stealing the idea. I said, well, get used to it. Because just because you do something doesn't mean someone isn't going to copy it or someone's going to get in the way or not going to criticize you. They are. And, if something's birthing in you, you can't die with it still in you. And too many Christians, and in fact other people, die with the vision or dream still in them. And I don't ever want to get to the deathbed one day and say, I regret I didn't do what God birthed in me, the vision he put in me, the idea he put in me. So it's up to us to step out. So the baton's been passed to us. All these guys are gone. All these ladies and guys are gone. They're dead. They're not going to do. God's called us today. That's why you're here. He's called you to pass the baton on to. Are you going to pick it up and run with it? So let me just share a few people from the Bible that God used, and there's some lessons there for us. We're not going to look at them in a lot of detail. The first one is Noah. And if you want to look at the chapters later, it's Genesis chapter 6 up to and including Genesis chapter 10. And here's a story about one person who made a difference. It was one person who saved his family. It was one person that actually saved mankind. Because the verses go on to say, God didn't destroy the world because of one righteous man. Now, you may not be aware, but Noah was somewhere between 500 and 600 years old when God told him to build a boat. I hope I'm not 500 or 600 years old and God tells me to build a boat. I'm not sure I'll actually make it there because we don't seem to live that long. In fact, his life finished at about 950. I can't even conceive living that long. And God called him out. And I shared last night from some recent research that at 67 years of age, most people have got nothing new to say. And I reckon at 20, 30, 40 and 50, most people have got nothing new to say because they don't read, they don't listen, they don't ask questions. And I was one of them until I learned that God had a lot to say to me from his word and as people preach and speak. And I used to take notes, I used to think about it, I used to wrestle with one thing and say, what do I do about this that's going to make a difference in my life? And we've got to understand God's not finished with us until we're dead. He has a purpose for you. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for a future and a hope. So don't be afraid to stand out from the crowd. Noah got criticized by everyone as he started to build this boat. They hadn't seen rain, for they couldn't even remember. Most people had never seen it. But Noah became a difference maker. Being a difference maker makes you stand out from the crowd. And that's what we're scared of. We don't want to be different because we don't want to stand out. But God's calling us to be stand out in our family, in the community, in our business, in our career. And a comedian stands out, don't they? They can't help it. If they don't stand out, they're in strife. So live a life of integrity. Let me tell you today, that stands out. Because God's looking for someone that he can entrust with what he's birthed in them. Have a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. And this is what it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart are loyal to him. So God's looking all the time for people. You don't have to be the most educated. You know, you don't have to be the best looking. You don't have to have hair like mine. You don't have to be. God's looking for people, you know, that are loyal to him. And then he says, I can take you and I can use you. So don't be afraid to stand out from the crowd. Don't be afraid to do something for the first time. It doesn't matter whatever age you are. You know, David Pessoa, who founded Opportunities International, David is not a great speaker. This keeps moving, doesn't it? Yeah. There we go, we're back again. Now, you want me to go back to what I was talking about, or did you get all that? David Pessoa, who founded Opportunities International, he gets invited to speak all the time, but he doesn't actually... what he does is he has someone interview him because he doesn't see himself as a great speaker. He's got a great story. But when you see the video of him in third world countries, he comes alive because he goes there and he sees opportunity. I guess that's why it was seen as Opportunities International. And he created this trust bank, or what they call it, where people can donate money and they loan it out at a very small interest rate to people for fishing rods, to sewing machines, to rickshaws, to roadside stalls, where a person can start a business. And what it's doing is these people, most of them pay the money back and they loan it out again. So there's thousands and thousands of people starting business. And here's a guy where one person, just through him, has built a phenomenal organization that's helping hundreds of thousands of people because it was one person who made a difference. And you know, God said to Noah after the flood, every time you see a rainbow, it's going to be a reminder to you and to everyone that I'll never destroy the whole world again by a flood. So I'm going to tell you now, when every time you see a rainbow, remember one person can make a difference. Every time you see a rainbow, one person can make a difference. The second person I want to look at is Esther. Esther and Rebecca are two of my favorite people in the Bible. I'm going to share both of them. But Esther, let's look at her. And I've got Esther chapter 1 through to chapter 10, but you've got to read the whole book. It's fascinating and it's interesting. But let me give you the scenario. You know, for many years she didn't realize God had called her to a special place because her nation was taken captive, her parents had died, and her uncle Mordecai had taken her to look after her. So she grew up in a strange country, different customs, and eventually she was selected from her nation, amongst other women, to go into the court of the king. And they were prepared for over 12 months before they actually got to meet the king, and the king would eventually decide who would be the queen. You only came before the king if you were summoned. So she suffered hardships, but here she was in a strange place. Suddenly, she's being looked after with perfumes and bathed and fed, and compared to her people who were oppressed, here she was being looked after. But she didn't want to necessarily be there, but she didn't have a choice. And what I learned is no place is out of place when you're in God's place. And so often we think, why am I here? Why am I doing this? Understand, you may be there for a reason. God may not have revealed it to you at that time. Well, eventually, one of the senior people in the king's court wanted to oppress all of her people. They didn't know she was one of the Israelites. And he got the king to sign a decree that all the nation, you know, would be knocked off eventually. And Mordecai heard about this. And he came to her and called her and said to her, you've got to understand, you've been put there for a reason in this court. And it's risky, I know, for you to go to the king, but you need to go to see the king before your summons and tell him about this. And she said, if I go there and I'm not summoned and he doesn't like it, my head's gone. And he said, you need to do it. He said, maybe you were born for such a day as this. Now understand, we are born for such a day as this. The baton has been passed on to us, whether we like it or not. And God's passed it to us. Have we grabbed it yet? And the interesting end of this, when he challenges her that maybe you were born for such a day as this, she said, I'll go to the king even though I'm not summoned. And in one of the verses towards the end of the book, it says, if I perish, I perish. What a great attitude. She said, I'm going to do what's right. I've been put here for a reason. I'm going to confront the king about this, and if I die, I die. Are you prepared to lay down everything that God has put in front of you? Are you passionate about what you're doing? If not, you either got to change or find out what God's birthing in you and be passionate about it and not just drift through life. So no place is out of place when you're in God's place. The third person I want to look at is Joseph. And you look at Genesis 35, chapter 35, right through to chapter 37. Now, he was a young guy that his plan and his dream did not go to the script. He was a young guy, had this dream. He probably wasn't wise sharing it with his jealous brothers because his father favoured him over them. So when you tell them that one day they're going to bow down to him, I'm not sure that's really wise to be sharing that with anyone at that stage of life. But he went from being privileged in a family to slavery. His brothers wanted to knock him off. They put him in a pit, were going to kill him, but eventually decided that they would sell him to these traders passing by, and he went into Egypt, and he was in slavery there. But he rose up to be very significant, and then the Pharaoh's wife tried to molest him, and he took off. He remained faithful to what God had called him because he knew he had a destiny. And she accused him, and then he was thrown back in prison for many years, but eventually he came out and rose to the second most powerful person in the nation, in a foreign nation. And he went from the privilege of a son to slavery to eventually, you know, to what God had called him to do. And if you read the whole story, it was all part of a plan to eventually be in a significant position that was eventually going to save his whole nation when they went through a terrible drought. And, you know, Walt Disney could visualize the Disneyland, the Disney Worlds, the Epcot Centers, all those famous theme parks before they were built. I've seen the video with him standing on this rugged, rough, long grass, and he could visualize. He was there stepping out how he could see a Disneyland. Man, that's some vision. But that's what God births in us. He's birthing ideas that seem impossible. And, you know, that's what he had done to Joseph. So don't give up if it doesn't seem to go to plan or things are happening. The criticism, the issues, the obstacles. Don't give up on your dream just because they're happening. And don't give up like Genesis chapter 37, verse 10, where it says, don't give up even if your friends and family don't support you. His brothers did not support him. I've got my wife continually reminding me that this is moving. That's why I brought her. Does it need tightening, doesn't it?
We go in a bit.
Okay. There we go. So don't give up on your dream, even if it takes a long time, because sometimes it does. You know, I don't know whether you ever remember the A-Team series on television. How many people remember that? Yeah, the honest ones. It was about seven. What happens is they have a plan. Well, they have an issue, and then they've got to get a plan. The plan never goes to the plan, but in the end, it all comes good. And, you know, the leader Hannibal says right at the end of the program all the time, but I love it. He says, I love it when a plan comes together. So in the end, it may not go the course, the direction that you've got in mind, but in the end, God's going to make this plan come together. And when I started work at 14, I didn't even know what an advertising agency was. And here I was working for one. Did I think that 28 years later I'd be running one of the biggest advertising agencies in the country, working on clients like McDonald's and others, eventually start a whole new business with our partners, and now I've got people asking me, will I go to different countries to speak about business or church services or leadership or men's group or whatever? Let me tell you, at 14, you know, I was there to get by and pay bills on £3.10. when I started work. Now, many of you don't even know what that was because we moved to dollars and cents. £3.10 did not pay for a lot. I had a pound for the train in and out from work every week, a pound to my parents, you know, for board. So I had £1.10, which let me assure was about $2 something. So, you know, it wasn't doing a lot. But in the end, God had a plan that I didn't even think of, but he took me through many things, and I shared some of those last night. God is always with you. So when you're down and it's not going to plan, learn to develop yourself. Listen to people, ask questions, read, listen to stuff. About 2 years ago, Sue and I were in Fiji. I was speaking at a couple of sessions in a conference, and in the break, we were talking to this lady, and she was from Christchurch, New Zealand. Now, you've got to get the context of this. This is May. 2 months earlier, in March, was one of the last big earthquakes in Christchurch. Remember, it basically destroyed parts of the city, and they closed the city off. And she was sharing the story that her and her daughter were buried in their cafe in Christchurch City. And here she is 2 months later in Fiji at this business course. So I was inspired. They thought they were going to die, but 2 months later she's at this course. Well, that's not all the story. Immediately after that, they came out of that. She started a business through a home making cookies. And she was already selling it to hotels. Now, I got inspired by that. Do you get inspired by that? Most of us still be wondering, yeah, if we got insurance. She hadn't even had insurance yet. And here she was already up and going. And she was spending time and money developing herself, because she was getting herself ready for the next stage of her life. And, you know, in the end, Joseph, you know, was not put off. You see, God wasn't at work producing the circumstances that Joseph wanted. God was at work in the bad circumstances producing the Joseph he wanted. So we don't want God to produce the circumstances we want, but he wants us to produce us into the person through what we're going through to what he wants and what he's going to be able to do. Because Jesus said, I came to give you life and life to the full. And life to the full, when you look at all the times it's mentioned in the Bible, is all about every aspect of life is having it to the full. Let's look at Moses. Just keep my eye on the time. I've got quite a few. We won't get through them all, but I want to make sure I get the couple of key ones. Moses in Exodus chapter 1 through to Deuteronomy 34. There's a lot of chapters to do with Moses. And God called him out. I want you to go back to Egypt to free my people. Now, you've got to understand, he's been in the desert for quite a few years. I'm not sure how you can be comfortable in the desert, but he was. He's got his family. He's got all these cattle or sheep. And his father-in-law, who was a wise guy. Now, he was there, settled, and God says, no, I want you to go back to Egypt to free my people. Who me? Is what Moses said. Why me? He was fearful. He was reluctant. Remember, when he'd left there, he'd just killed an Egyptian who was threatening his own people, and even his own people were critical of him doing it. So you've got to understand, life in the faith zone is not a safe zone. So when you're going to take that baton, I can't guarantee you're going to have a nice, easy path. Because even people that don't have faith don't necessarily have an easy path in what they do. But eventually, through his obedience, Moses led 2 million screaming people through a desert for 40 years. Well, that's torture. Because all they did is whinged and complained and wanted to go back to oppression. And I'm sure the desert's not pleasant. And, you know, in the end, God provided everything, but I'm not sure how their sandals didn't wear out after 40 years, but somehow God provided for them, but they just whinged and moaned. So Moses overcame the experiences of the past. Is that still okay? Yeah, bring it down again. Moses overcame the experiences of the past. So his experiences weren't all that good, but God worked through them. Moses overcame the comforts of his present situation. You see, we want to become comfortable. You know, I had a business guy say to me, I'm really happy. I've got enough money to put food on the table, my kids through school, and pay the mortgage. And I said, isn't that selfish? What if you could generate more? You could help more people. And he said, well, I hadn't thought about it that way. I said, as long as it doesn't become your God, you know, it's not about us being comfortable. When God's people settled down, they became uncomfortable, disillusioned, and unhappy, and did things they shouldn't do. And God ripped them up and moved them on, because he said, I want you to grow, I want you to be a testimony, and I want you to do the things that I've set in place for you as a nation. Our growth begins when we leave the safe zone. You know, Moses died at 120, and you know what the Bible says about him? His eye was not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. So I said to God, I'm up for that. Let's get rid of the glasses. Yeah, let's get the, you know, let's get the vigor. Keep going. Will I last 120? Well, I guess that's God's plan, not mine. But I'm hoping, you know, I'm claiming what Moses had. Do you want to do that? Yeah, Matt does. He's not even anywhere near, probably half my age. Let's look at Rebecca, another one of my favorite ones in Genesis 24. When Abraham was about to die, he sent his senior servant to look for a wife for Isaac, his son. On the journey, the servant says to God, the first woman that comes out of the well when I arrive and I ask for a drink, and she says, I'll get one for you and for your camels also. I know she's the one. So he arrives at the well and out comes Rebecca. Now you've got to understand, Rebecca was not aware what this mission. She wasn't sent, you know, a text saying, this guy's coming, do the best. You've got a big history ahead of you. So she rolls out as she normally does, and he says, will you get me a drink? And she said, I'll get it for you and for your camels also. So he knew that she was the one. Now understand, there were 10 camels. I understand they can drink 170 litres of water each. She created a half day's job for herself. She didn't know she was going to be rewarded with jewelry, clothes, and become a significant person in the history of the nation. All she did was what was in her heart. She did what was required, as it was in those days, did what was required, and then some. So we've got to learn to do what's required. When you come and serve in church, do you do what's required, and then some? In your relationship, do you do what's required, and then some? In your job, do you do what's required, and then some? In your business that you own, do you do what's required, and then some? That was her heart, and we've got to learn to have the same heart, to do what's required, and then some. We've got to learn to give generously. You know, the New Hope Care is helping a lot of people. You know, this is basically your commitment as a church. Are you behind it or not? Oh, well, I don't really have much. No, God's not interested in what you got. He's interested in taking little things. Remember the loaves and fishes? You know, the boy with just a few loaves and fishes, and Jesus said, I can use that, and fed nearly 20,000 people. You say, it's only 5,000. It was actually 5,000 men. They didn't count women and children in those days. And, you know, when you add it up, they estimated it could be anywhere up to 20,000 with a few loaves and fishes. See, Jesus can take something. So let me share 11 things you can give when you've got no money. Okay, you ready? So do you know that even if your bank account is at zero, there's so much that you and I can do. So many people delay happiness in their life because they're waiting for something magical to drop into their lap so that they are in the minds ready to give. Don't hold back. There's a law in action in our universe that defines that as you sow, you will reap. Today is your today, and there's so much more that you can give. Put the wallet down for a minute and consider your other currencies: emotion, time, heart, and compassion. Here's just 11 to start. Number one, give a smile. Give a smile and give it to every single person that you meet. Number two, give out good thoughts. Give out good thoughts about others. Number three, give a kind word. Give a kind word to others. Number four, give a cheerful disposition. Number five, give appreciation. Number six, give encouragement. Give encouragement and you'll be imbued with fresh courage to face every day. Number seven, give honor. Give honor to where honor is due. Number eight, give happiness. Give happiness and you'll be unable to avoid the happy feeling that accompanies it. Number nine, give of your time. Give of your time to a greater cause than yourself, and it will cause you to be rewarded in ways you don't even start to imagine. Number 10, give hope. Give hope and watch hopelessness disappear, faith rise, and joy abound. And number 11, give prayer. So there's just a few of some of the things. You can't be generous and legalistic at the same time. You don't keep score. Well, I've thanked them, they haven't thanked me back. It's not what it's about. It's all about the heart issue. So imagine what the world would be like if Michelangelo said, I don't do ceilings? If Noah said, I don't do boats? If Moses said, I don't do rivers? If David said, I don't do Goliaths? If Mary said, I don't do virgin births? If John the Baptist says, I don't do baptisms? If Peter said, I don't do Gentile discipleships? If Paul said, I don't do letters? And if Jesus said, I don't do crosses? Imagine what the world will be like. So imagine what the world's going to be like, or imagine what Brisbane's going to be like if we say we don't do New Hope Care, or we don't do what God's put in our hand, or we don't do what He's birthed, the vision that He's put, that we haven't taken up the baton. What happens? Okay, well, let me finish with David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11 through to 1 Chronicles 29, chapter 29, there's a lot of scripture about David because there's a long history there, and he was an important part of the whole chain of histories. He was a guy, he was a shepherd boy. I think his family, brothers and father even forgot about him, because when Samuel turns up, when God had put in Samuel's heart, the next king, because King Saul has not done what he's supposed to, and I've selected someone else, and it's going to come from the house of Jesse. So Samuel rolls up, and he says to Jesse, bring your sons in. So they bring every son in except David, and he had a lot of sons. The first one that comes in was like a bodybuilder, looked great, looked terrific, and Samuel said, wow, he's the one. And God said, no, I don't look on the outward appearance, I look on the heart. See, someone can look terrific on the outside, but what's happening on the inside is going to affect how they're going to be in a relationship, how they're going to affect as a in a business and a worker and in the community. And so they roll every son past, and eventually Samuel said, it's none of these. Do you have any more sons? And there's a big pause. Oh, yeah, sorry. We've got a young sort of, he's out there looking after the sheep. You know, he just looks after the sheep and, you know, plays a guitar or musical instrument or something. And they said, Samuel says, you're going to have to bring him in. We're not going to sit to eat until he comes. As soon as he rolls in the tent door or wherever it is, Samuel says, he's the one. Because God had birthed in him already. There he was. So David was anointed, and then he seemed to go back out and look after the sheep again. Nothing happened for a long time. But eventually, when Israel and King Saul and David's brothers are facing Goliath, David's father sends him with some food for his brothers on the battlefield. David rolls up, and he hears all these threats from this Goliath. Everyone in Israel is scared. The king doesn't even want to confront this guy. David says, I'll do it. Here's this small shepherd boy. Now, you can read the whole story. It's fantastic. But, you know, eventually David rolls up to Goliath, and Goliath says, who are you to send this small kid with no sword or anything? Well, we know the story. Goliath got defeated. Because in the end, David had picked up the baton, and he ran with it. So others tried to keep him down. He didn't even know they were trying to keep him down. You know, those who had more influence and clout, and yet God overruled that. You can overcome the limitations other people have put on you when you pick up that baton that God's put in your hand. Neither his father or his brothers or King Saul saw the potential in him, only God did, because God saw David's heart. Don't let other people limit us. Don't try to be someone else when they impose limitations on us. We try to change to please them or to be someone we're not. When you rise above your limitations, you can help others do the same. When you realize that God's put you here for a reason, for such a day as this, you can rise above what other people have said, that you'll never amount to anything, that you'll never be any good, that we can't work with you. God lifts you up and moves you forward. The problem is, through David became king, and phenomenal amount of things happened, but he lost focus. And on the journey, we lose focus because we're around for a while and things get in the way, influences, we're in the wrong place at the wrong time, which is what David did, and he lose focus. There was a businessman one day in a country town, and he wanted to send some flowers with a card to a business friend who was opening their new office. So he went into this florist, and the florist was having a bad day, really lost their focus. So he wrote the card and he said, I'll have those flowers. And he left. Later in the day, he visited the new office of his friend and he saw the flowers with the card and he was really feeling good about how good they looked. So he went over and he had a look at the card. And the card said, with deepest sympathy during this time of sorrow. Well, he was angry because that's not the card he wrote. So he rang the florist and he said, look, you know, you've sent the wrong card and I'm really embarrassed. I feel stupid. And the florist said, well, you were there. Remember, I was flustered and I lost focus. I'm really sorry. But man, you should have been at the funeral home when the card that arrived there said, best wishes in your new location. Anyone can make an honest mistake. But, you know, in our relationships and in our career and business, we lose focus, like David did, and he got into some terrible things, you know, with Bathsheba and so on. But, you know, in the end, you know, right at the end of David's life, it says in the Bible, and this really encourages me, David was a man after God's own heart. You see, when you muck it up and you lose focus and you get back in that relationship with God, you become a man or a woman after God's own heart. All's forgotten. And, you know, that's what the gospel, you know, is all about. So are you ready to really take the baton? Are you ready to step out in faith? Are you ready to make a difference? You've got to understand you and God are majority. And in the end, he's going to make it happen. You can make a difference in your business, your career, your family, and in the community, and in the church. You can make, and it all starts with a relationship with Jesus. You know, that's why Jesus came. He came and he said this, that we might have life and have it to the full. But that comes with picking up the baton. It comes with starting a relationship with him and then picking up the baton. You may have gone off track because you started the journey, the race, and you got deflected by all sorts of things. But today is a chance, you know, to come back and reconnect with God. Today's the day to do that. If you've never started that journey, you'll never step into the plan, the future, and the destiny. You don't know where it's going to take you. But God knows, and and we've got to trust God, because God's about doing the right thing, not the wrong thing. We've got to trust him. But in the end, he's got the plan for us. If you've never started that journey, you can do that today. So let's close our eyes. We're just going to pray. We just thank you, Father, that you've called us out to be your people. And I receive you now. I want you to start this journey with you. I accept what you've done for me on the cross, that you died and rose again so I can be forgiven and I can be made free and I can turn around and live that new life. I'm sorry if I've gone off track. I want to get back on track with you and restart that journey, that future. I want to pick up that baton again and move forward in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to hand back to Pastor Matt and he's going to tell you what the next stage is.
Let's give a big hand for Peter sharing with us today. Thank you so much. And Peter, we've got just a little gift bag here.